Welcome to Gateway Church's podcast. Wherever you're tuning in from, we hope you're encouraged by today's message.
All right, so we're in a series called What's My Purpose? And what I've been doing is just using the four generations that God gave me when he spoke to me in the prayer center to begin Gateway Church. And he said, I want Gateway Church to be a church that ministers to all generations. And he gave me an analogy. So it's like a parable is like an analogy. A parable comes from two Greek words, which means to throw beside. So it's like Jesus will throw a story beside the truth so that we can understand the truth. So I'm not trying to start a new teaching or doctrine with this, and I'm going to explain a little more. This series is actually going to come together more today and a whole lot more next week. But these four generations that the Lord gave me come from when God identifies himself as a generational God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And of course, Jacob had 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel, and Jacob's name was changed to Israel, but we know of Jacob's son, Joseph. Remember, I did the series Dream to Destiny, and we've got the new book out. I'm hearing back incredible testimonies about what God's doing with the new book now, especially among teenagers and young adults, because Joseph was 17 when he got the dream and 30 when he stepped into the destiny. He had not fulfilled it yet, just stepped into it. And so if you've got a young person, I really believe that God will use that book in the life of Joseph to help him. So anyway, so let me just go through the four generations that God gave me for me as a pastor to think about how to minister to people when we start, all right? So the Joseph generation would be those under 20. The Jacob generation would be those 20 to 40. The Isaac generation, those 40 to 60. And the Abraham, over 60. And so we have always been focused on ministering to those four age groups in the church. At our family gathering, we have those four age groups. We have great-grandparents, grandparents, parents, and kids, you know. All right, so let me just review there and show you again and give you the word. I'm actually going to go ahead and give you the word for next week. If you promise, you'll still either come back or listen to the message, all right? So the Joseph generation, the word we talked about is identity. So you can see it. Satan is going after the identity of that group. But God wants them to get their identity in Christ. Last week, we talked about the Jacob generation being increase. That during that 20 to 40, you're graduating from college, you're starting a career, you're starting a family, you know, things like that. And God is increasing you so he can give you more responsibility in the future. This week in the Isaac generation, the word is impact. And so that's the title of the message. From 40 to 60, there's a great impact that you can make for the kingdom. And then next week, we'll talk about influence. That's actually the word God gave me when I turned 60. He said, you're entering a new season of your life, and there's a season of influence for the kingdom, and it's still making an impact. It's not like you stop making an impact. You actually make a greater impact because of the influence that God's given you. But what I want to say to you is I tied these four words to the four age groups that God gave me when I started the church, but they are not limited to those age groups. In other words, God wants you to find your identity in Christ as soon as possible. As soon as possible, Debbie accepted Christ at 9 years old. So she found her identity in Christ at 9, all right? Then God wants you to He wants to increase you. He wants you to increase in wisdom and knowledge. He wants you to learn. But he doesn't want you, you don't have to wait until you're 20 to do that. So I don't want you to confuse that. Again, I only use the age groups analogically, all right? As a matter of fact, I'm gonna show you a scripture that's shocking. This is when Jesus was on this earth as a human and he was 12 years old. 12 years old, all you gotta do is read the reference. We're gonna be in Luke 2, verse 52, but verse 42, 10 verses before, says he was 12 years old. Look at this verse, Luke 2, 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature. Stature simply means height. So it's just referring to his physical body there. And in favor with God and men. So again, I want to speak to all the students here, all the young people. You don't have to wait. You say, well, I have to wait till I'm 40 now, Pastor Robert said, to have an impact. No, I'm not saying that. And next week, I'm going to really tie this together and show you how you go through seasons with God where God establishes your identity in Christ, and then he begins to increase you, and then you begin to make an impact, and then you begin to have influence, and then he'll take you through another season where he establishes your identity in Christ more. And you understand, wait a minute, even though I have this influence, I'm impacting people and God's increased me, I've got to remember my identity is in Christ and Christ alone. It's not in what I do or what I've accomplished. It's in Christ. When you do that, then God can increase you some more. And then when he increases you some more, you can have a greater impact, and then you'll have more influence for the kingdom. And then he's going to take you back to, wait, but whose are you? To whom do you belong? And are y'all following me? So again, we're gonna go through this more. But again, I wanna use Debbie for a moment for an example. She comes to Christ at 9 years old, so she finds her identity in Christ. God begins to increase her in her understanding of the word and scripture. She begins to have an impact, and then she begins to have influence on a guy who was on drugs named Robert Morris. And that guy has influenced a few other people. But it was a high school girl that got my attention. And it was the wrong reason that she got my attention at first, at least on my side, not on hers. I want to make sure I clarify that. But God knew what he was doing. That's why he, you know, it says the Hebrew word for formed man is squeezed, but the Hebrew word for formed woman is shaped. So I just, you know, it's a little extra there, Bible study lesson. But the point is, I want to say, God wants you to make an impact on your friends in junior high. He wants you to have influence no matter what age you are. Okay, everybody got that? All right, so we're using David as a backdrop, the life of David. And I'll show you next week, David died at 71, 72. He ruled from 30 to 70. God increased him during that time. We talked about last week. We talked about how at 30, he ruled over just Judah, which was, I know it's a tribe, but it was a region at that time he was talking about, a region in Israel, because God was increasing him. He ruled over Judah for 7.5 years and then over all Israel for 33 years, okay? And then I'm actually gonna tell you also next week how old David was when he fell with Bathsheba. And most people don't know that, but it's easy. It's like saying he was 17 when he defeated Goliath. There may be a little margin there on that, but it's pretty clear. I mean, it's pretty clear from looking at when he was born. We know the year of his birth. We know the year that he became king, so it's pretty clear. We know how long he was running from Saul. We know when Solomon was born, and we know when he fell with Bathsheba, okay? So we'll go through that. But I begin to think about and pray about, well, how did David make an impact? And then it just hit me. Literally, when I wake up in the mornings, the first thing I do is I just begin to pray. And out of that prayer time, a lot of times, it just starts flowing in me scriptures, you know, that I've read. But so we're going to talk about how did David make an impact. So I have three points for you. Here's number one. He taught the world about worship. Now you think about it. The book about praise and worship that stands out more than any other book in the Bible is Psalms. And I told you last week in the word Psalms means songs. These are songs, most of them that David wrote. Some the chief musician wrote, some other people wrote, but David wrote most, all right? But he taught the world about expressions of worship even. It's in the Bible. Can you clap in church? I heard some of you clapping today. Well, is that scriptural? Can you clap in church? Well, you got to just read the Bible. I mean, let's decide, did the Pentecostals come up with this? Or did the Bible come up with this? Can you sing? Can you shout? I would say it might be good to warn the person in front of you before you shout. And in Texas, I'd be careful about shouting during the message because you might have guns pulled on you. I just don't know. Just if you shout too loudly, all right? But can you kneel down in worship? Can you bow down? See, all these are things that we learn from Psalms, from David. So let me show you a few scriptures. This is just four scriptures from two different psalms, two from Psalm 47, two from Psalm 95, all right? Psalm 47, verse 1. First of all, remember I said it at church. Can you do this at church? Come, everyone. So this is talking, this is in your Bible, and this is to you're an everyone. And this come, if you look at the context of these psalms around this and the context of Psalm 47, it's talking about coming to the house of God. So this is talking about not just in your quiet time. You can do it in your quiet time. I want you to, but that you can do it in church too. Watch. Come, everyone, clap your hands. Shout to God with joyful praise. So you can clap and you can shout. Now, again, we like to shout all together because when you shout by yourself, it's a little weird. All right, so verse 6, if you ever wondered if it's okay to sing praises to God, watch this verse 6, Psalm 47. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. In any doubt if it's okay to sing in church? Psalm 95, verse 1. Come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. And then verse 6, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. And if for you, it's the best way to do it, either for your physical health or body or because you're in a tighter seat there, if you want to just sit during worship, that's okay. Don't ever feel bad about that, you know, you're not maybe expressing your worship like someone else. That's okay. That's okay. I just wanted you to know that these expressions are not, they weren't made up by a certain denomination. They're in the Bible. Now, I'll say this. I read these verses to you, and there was a time in my life that I was really glad that none of these said, lift up your hands. Because that really embarrassed me. I was going to a Baptist church, and they were starting to lift their hands in worship. And I was an evangelist. And everyone knew me in the church. I'd preached in the church and I preached crusades and all this. I was in my early 20s. And I just happened to be talking to the pastor on the phone the week before and said, hey, I'm off this week, so I'll be in church. Well, he decided that he should get me a reserve seat, Debbie and me. And so they parade me down the aisle and put me on the front row right there in the middle seat. And then the worship pastor did what I was afraid of. He said, you know, on this next chorus, let's just all lift our hands to God. And I thought, no, let's not all just lift our hands to God. Just the people who, that's their personality, should do that. And so he said, and if you're, you know, uncomfortable lifting both hands, he said, let's everyone just lift one hand to God, at least one hand, at least one hand. Maybe this is your first time. I thought, could you shut up? So he said, let's just, and then he said something. I kind of got saved on this one, but he just said, let's just close our eyes. I thought, praise the Lord, you know. But then I thought, but everyone still knows me. People are going to peek. And they're going to see if this Baptist evangelist lifts his hand, you know. So I'm standing there like this, and this is the honest to God truth. This is what I did. He said, let's all just lift at least one hand. I went like this. That is the highest it got for the whole song right there. That's it. So I understand that. But it's a good thing that the Bible doesn't say anything about lifting hands. You're kidding. Maybe like Psalm 134, verse 2, lift up your hands. Well, praise the Lord, at least it didn't say to do it in church. All right, I'll read the rest of the verse. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary. You know, I'm gonna stop reading this book because it's really kind of pushing me out of my comfort zone, you know? So all of us know, if I were to ask you, tell me some stories that you remember about David, you'd say, well, you know, he defeated Goliath. You might remember a few other stories, but somewhere in there, you'd probably say he committed adultery. But do you know how he responded? Because this point is, David taught us about worship. And there's a little difference between praise and worship, if you don't know. And I've done a whole series on it. But praise is kind of what you do to get Jesus there. And worship is what you do when he shows up. Praise is how you enter his presence. And worship is what you do when you get inside his presence. So there again, it's a whole teaching, but what did David do? He commits adultery with Bathsheba. Nathan comes to him and confronts him. He repents. If you want to talk about again things David taught the world, Psalm 51, it's his prayer after committing adultery. So it's one of the best. If you want to learn how to repent, that's Psalm 51. But Bathsheba gets pregnant. She has the baby, the baby's sick, and the baby lives only 7 days and then dies. For those 7 days, this is the baby that was committed outside, that was formed outside of a marital relationship from adultery, an adulterous relationship with David and Bathsheba. But during those 7 days, David laid on the floor and he would not eat or drink for 7 days. And then the baby dies. And the servants begin to say, we don't want to tell David. Because if this is the way he acted when the baby was still alive, what's he going to do now? But there's a verse in the Bible that tells us exactly what he did. Because he said to him, he saw their countenance and he saw him whispering. And he said, is the baby dead? And they said, yes, the baby is dead. And so look at this verse. What he does immediately when he finds out. 2 Samuel 12:20. So David arose from the ground, washed and anointed himself, and changed his clothes, and he went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. And then afterward they said to him, when he came back, he said, now I want something to eat. Give me something to eat. And they said, so you didn't eat, and then the baby died, and then you ate. And then he makes a statement that's one of the most incredible statements in the Bible, and we've all lost someone. This is what David says, 2 Samuel 12:23. I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. I shall go to him, the baby, but he shall not return to me. In other words, he had an eternal perspective once he got in the presence of God. He goes in the presence of God. He comes out and says, I'm ready to eat. They say, you're going to eat now? Yeah. But you didn't eat before. I know. But I'll see him again. See, I can go ahead and put this as much as I can, and it'll take time behind me because I'll see him again. So David taught the world about worship. Here's the second thing. He taught the world about prayer. Here's one of the main things he taught us about prayer. Prayer is a two-way conversation. And there's a phrase about David that I absolutely love. And I'm going to show it to you, just three verses, just kind of quickly here. 1 Samuel 23, verse 2, therefore David inquired of the Lord. inquired of the Lord. That just inquired just means asked. He asked God, saying, shall I go and attack these Philistines? And the Lord said to David. Now, I just need to stop here for a moment and let you understand that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when he talked to people in the Bible, he couldn't just all of a sudden stop talking. God talks. He still speaks. He never says anything contrary. And I actually am not convinced that every time when it says that God spoke to someone, even in the Old Testament, that it was audible. I still think it could have been an impression in their hearts. But Jesus said it pretty clearly, my sheep hear my voice. They may hear it in our hearts. That's where we hear. I've never heard an audible voice, but I've heard God a lot, a lot. Jesus said the Holy Spirit will tell you things to come. Not play charades with you about things to come, but he'll tell you things to come. So, and the Lord said to David, go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah. 1 Samuel 30, verse 8. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them and without fail recover all. 2 Samuel 2:1. It happened after this, that this is after Saul and Jonathan died, that David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up to any of the cities of Judah? And the Lord said to him, go up. David said, where shall I go up? And he said, to Hebron. This is amazing what we just read. A two-way conversation with the creator of the universe. David says, shall I do this? Yes. Where shall I do it? When shall I do it? How shall I do it? And all these things God talked to him about. He teaches the world about prayer. In 2 Samuel 5:19, so David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hand? And the Lord said to David, go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into your hand. And then, after he defeats them, then they attack again a few days later. Verse 22, then the Philistines went up once again and deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. I've seen that valley. Therefore, David inquired of the Lord, and he said, that's God now, you shall not go up. In other words, you shall not approach them from the front. Circle around behind them and come upon them in front of the mulberry trees. And it shall be when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the mulberry trees, that you shall advance quickly. All right, so let's pretend this is your first year at this time in the Israeli army, all right? And so you're in camp and you hear that the Philistines have come back and they've deployed themselves, which means they've set themselves in battle array. They're getting ready to attack. And so you say to the sergeant, hey, Sarge, are we going to attack? And you say, well, he says, we don't know yet. We're waiting to hear from David. And so you say, well, I know David went in his tent. It's, you know, it's a few hundred yards away, but I saw him go in. So is he meeting with the generals, you know? And the sergeant says, no, he's meeting with the general. And you say, well, but I thought David was the general. And the sergeant says, oh, no. David is not the commander of the Lord's armies. But he's meeting with the general right now. And so God is the commander of the Lord's armies. And so you say something like, oh, I get it now. And you know, it makes sense because I can hear music coming from the tent. And I think that David is actually streaming one of his own worship songs right now. Because I can hear, and I recognize that as one of David's songs. And the sergeant says, no, that's not, he's not streaming right now. That's actually David. He brings his guitar with him when we go to war. And when he's trying to figure out what to do, he goes in there and he plays his guitar and he sings worship songs to God. And God shows up and gives him the battle plans. And so then, a few hours later, whatever, the sergeant says, "Hey guys, troop, come on, get together. Let me tell you, we've heard General David went to talk to the generals down the line, you know, all the way to us. And now I'm gonna tell you, we're going to attack the Philistines, but we're not gonna go up the front way." David's heard this from God. "We're gonna go around the back where the mulberry trees are." Everyone know where the mulberry trees are? Yeah. Okay, we're to position right in front of the mulberry trees. And when we hear the sound of marching in the tops of the mulberry trees, then we're to advance quickly. Sarge, I have a question. Sure, Private. I feel like I heard you maybe incorrectly. You said, "When we hear the sound of marching in the tops of the trees." And the sergeant says, "Yep, that's right. When we hear the sound of marching in the tops of the tree." Okay. In case you don't know, soldiers don't walk in the tops of trees. So if this is your first year, you're saying like, and the sergeant say, "Listen, I don't have time to argue with you. I'm just telling you when you," and then there's an older soldier beside you and he says, "Listen, some of the things that David says to do are kind of weird. But it always works. It always works." And of course, you understand who was marching in the tops of the mulberry trees. It was the angels of God coming to take care of the army of God. I'm preaching from the South Lake campus, you know, for those of you who are at another campus or online or television or whatever. And so, but when we went to buy this land, this originally, now we've sold some off, but it was 189 acres on Highway 114 with an exit 10 minutes from DFW Airport. They wanted at first around $23 million for it, which for us at that time was totally, it seemed impossible, you know. And then we heard, but they might take 18. And so we gave them a letter of intent for 15. They didn't even respond to it. But then they sold to another company. The people who owned it before, they were commercial builders. That's why they had it on the freeway. They sold to residential building company, national company. And they said, "Dump all the commercial land that we have and try to get it off the books by the end of the year." And that was in September. So they came back to us and said, "If you can close before the end of the year, we'll take your $15 million." And we said, "Well, we don't really have $15 million. We're just trying to get the conversation started, you know." It was just a letter of intent. I mean, we intend to have $15 million one day, but, you know, we really don't have $15 million. They say, "Well, we'll make an offer." So we're offered a $14 million minus rollback taxes. Now, I'll explain that in a minute. Now, before this, I got a word from the Lord, and I told the elders, "We're going to buy that land for $12 million. And, you know, obviously we were younger, and a lot of the elders are business guys, and they said, you know, it was almost like, "Pastor, listen, we love you, and you're a great preacher, but there's no way we're going to buy 189 acres in South Lake across from the town square on 114 with an exit 10 minutes from DFW Airport for $12 million. It's just not going to happen." And I said, "I'm just saying, that's the number I got." So we offered $14 million minus the rollback taxes. The rollback taxes, we were told we got 10%. In other words, the land was in agriculture, and if they sold to a company that didn't keep it in ag, that developed it, then the sellers had to pay 5 years of rollback taxes. So we said to yourself, to us, we're a church. We're going to keep it in ag, and then what we develop will be a worship center, and that'll be exempt too. So you can sell it to us, and we'll release you from the rollback taxes. And they told us about 10%, which would be $1.4 million, which would get the price down then to 12.6. And they said, hey, we're getting that $12 million number, Pastor. And I said, it's great. I just tell them we're going to buy it for $12 million or less. And so they were like, okay. So anyway, during that time, I said, hey, I feel like we were given 10% to missions. I feel like we need to give 15% to missions. Then when we went to buy it, they increased the rollback taxes were more than anybody thought. Instead of 10%, they were 15%. So if you, those of you who do math, you've already figured it out. So since we were buying it for 14, we got $2.1 million off the price. So we bought it for $11.9 million. But then a few days before we were supposed to close on it, they called Tom Lane, and Tom was our executive senior pastor. Tom called me and said, listen, they said that their attorneys at the parent company have looked over the contract, and they're going to take something out, and that is they're going to take the mineral rights out. And if you want the mineral rights, they'll sell them for $12 million. And so I said, what has become a catch thing around here, everybody knows this, when you say to Pastor Robert, hey, we got a decision to make, Pastor Robert's going to respond with three words, let me pray. Let me pray. Let me go in my tent, see what God is saying. So I went in to pray, and the Lord said to me, let me go back a minute. In that prayer center, when God told me to start Gateway Church, he gave me two chapters in the Bible, Genesis 35 and Deuteronomy 11. So I've read those two chapters hundreds of times for direction. So I went to the Lord, and I said, so Lord, what do we do? Because if we tell him we're not going to do it, we could lose this deal, and this is an incredible thing. So what do we do? And the Lord said to me, read Deuteronomy 11. And I know, I'm just telling you, I'm a human too, so I thought, and the Lord can hear your thoughts if you don't know. So I kind of just thought, you know, I know what Deuteronomy 11 says. And the Lord answered my thoughts and said, I know what it says too. Because I wrote it. Read Deuteronomy 11. And so I went back, and I got down to verse 14, and it says, then I will give you rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain, your new wine, and your oil. And I called Tom back, and I said, that oil is ours, and you tell him it's a deal breaker if they take the mineral rights out. And they called back within an hour and said, okay, you can have the mineral rights. And so we bought this land for $11.9 million, sold some off the back, sold some off the front, leased the oil rights for a few years, they never even drilled. But in essence, it brought the price down, and you ready for this, for 189 acres, to $2 million. Who taught me that? David taught me. You can inquire of the Lord, and the Lord will answer. So now you think, okay, he taught us about worship, taught us about prayer, taught the world. I can see that. What's point three? Here's point three. He taught the world about Jesus. He taught the whole world about Jesus. Most messianic prophecies in the Old Testament are in Isaiah. You know where the next book that has the most messianic prophecies? Psalms. Matter of fact, let me just read you a verse in Psalms, and then we'll read you a verse in the New Testament, and I'll read you a verse in Psalms, read you a verse in the New Testament. And this was written 1,000 years before Jesus was crucified. All these, just show me a few, they're all from Psalm 22. And remember, Psalm 23 tells you about the Lord is my shepherd. He's talking about Jesus. Okay, here's Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? That was in Psalm 22. Matthew 27:46, Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was on the cross. Back to Psalm 22, verse 7. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head. Matthew 27:39, the people passing by shouted abuse, shaking their heads in mockery or ridicule. Psalm 22:8 says, he trusted in the Lord, let him rescue him. Matthew 27:43, this is what the people shouted, he trusted God, so let God rescue him. David wrote this 1,000 years. These next ones, I'm not going to show you the New Testament fulfillment. You can find them. But look how clear this is. It's talking about Jesus' crucifixion. Verses 16 through 18 in Psalm 22. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. None of his bones would be broken. He said, I can see them. I can count them. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots. If you don't know it, those are all in the New Testament. And I could have gone through psalm after psalm after psalm after psalm that was about Jesus. God told David, this is the last thing I'm going to share with you, God told David, one of your descendants is going to sit on the throne and build an eternal kingdom. So all the Jewish people knew that's talking about the Messiah, if it's an eternal kingdom. So they began to call Jesus something. Matthew 9:27, when Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, Son of David, have mercy on us. Matthew 12:23, and all the multitudes were amazed and said, could this be the son of David? It's the Messiah. Matthew 21:15, but when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did and the children crying out in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the son of David, they were indignant. The chief priests and the scribes were indignant. By the way, Hosanna doesn't mean praise. It means save us. Save us. That's what you say to the Messiah, son of David. Now, let me just show you one more thing about this. I just went right down the line in Matthew. Matthew 22:42, this is what Jesus said. What do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he? He's talking to the Pharisees here. They replied, he's the son of David. Jesus responded, then why does David, speaking under the inspiration of the Spirit, in other words, in the Scripture, call the Messiah my Lord? For David said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit in the place of honor at my right hand until I humble your enemies beneath your feet. That's Psalm 110. I just put it in parentheses if you want to look it up. That's the exact verse, Psalm 110. Since David, this is Jesus talking, since David called the Messiah my Lord, how can the Messiah be his son? Well, I love the next verse. No one could answer him, and after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. Here's the point. Yes, he's the son of David. He's the Messiah. He's the promised one. What he was saying is, but you got to know, and this is amazing. David writes a psalm, Psalm 110, and he says, the Lord said to my Lord, David, 1,000 years. Speaking, now here's what Jesus tells us, speaking under the inspiration of the Spirit. See, this book was inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Lord said to my Lord, in other words, the Father said to the Son, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. I'm just telling you, David had a huge impact on the world that a lot of times we don't realize, because when we think of David, we just think of David and Goliath. And that was just the start. That's just the start. So I'm telling you, you can have more of an impact than you think you can if you'll just keep your identity in Christ and then let him increase you like he wants to. You can make an impact possibly on the whole world because of God and his power. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes, just like we do every week. I just ask you to ask the Holy Spirit one question. Lord, what are you saying to me? And many of us want to know, well, what's the specific thing I can do to make an impact for God? Listen, David didn't even know. He's writing Psalm 22. He's writing just a praise song to God, and he writes the words that describe the crucifixion exactly. He didn't even know what he was writing. He writes in Psalm 110, the Lord said to my Lord. He didn't know what he was doing. Was he was just keeping his identity in God. And he was just doing what God set before him every day, worshiping, praying, and being faithful to God. And because of that, he told the world about Jesus. So just do whatever God puts in front of you. Be faithful. I guarantee you the Lord wants to use every one of us to make an impact on the kingdom. Lord, I want to tell you, thank you. And I pray, Lord, I pray, God, I know you're moving in people's lives today. And Lord, even as we said, is it okay to clap or shout or sing? It's also okay to ask someone for prayer. And so, Lord, in a moment when we have people here at the front of all the campuses and even some of the gatherings and all, I pray, Lord, for any person going through any problem, a health difficulty, a financial difficulty, a marriage situation, a family situation, a relationship issue, a job situation, whatever it is, Lord, I just want them to not feel embarrassed to ever come forward and to say to someone, I need prayer. It's just an area of my life, I need prayer. And Lord, who knows that just like David, you might say, well, don't go this way, go around this way. And so Lord, I pray that you will speak to each of us and we'll make an impact for you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for joining us today. If you'd like to connect with us, text CONNECT to 71010 or visit gatewaypeople.com. We hope you have a great week.